Our first reading this morning is from Acts chapter 15, verse 22, and also 30 through 36. Then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men among their members and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers. So they were sent off and went down to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there, with many others, they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Our second reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere.
Thank you, Joel. Continuing our series on what we can learn from the book of Acts, as well as relating it to our core values at the church, today we're going to focus on the core value united by faith, which is we strengthen and nurture each other in fellowship, worship, and prayer in order to make a greater impact. And an underlying scripture verse is, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The lesson I want to add to that from the book of Acts has to do with the idea of being united in faith, but in the sense of also of networking and connectionalism among churches. Now, every church that I have been at describes itself as one that seeks to care for one another within the congregation, and some do it better than others. They seek to nurture members' faith from childhood on up. They seek to try and do work, mission work, or in the community that makes an impact on lives and support mission elsewhere. We have people and committees at this church working very hard in worship and music, adult education, children and youth education, caring for shut-ins, reaching out through cards to members, sharing joys, mission efforts that go from supporting the Caldwell Food Pantry all the way to Liberia in Africa. And we encourage each and every one of us to find ways to share in these activities to grow in faithfulness. It's not just that it's a good thing to do or an expectation of membership. In sharing and activities like that, we find we are better together than we are individually. Worship is richer when we share spirit and contributions of a variety of people in it. And in Bible study, I always gain from the insights other people in the discussion group share. And over years in churches, I have witnessed lives refreshed, illnesses healed, lonely hearts supported by the shared prayers of a group of believers who are united in faith. So we're going to take that as a given, because today I want to enlarge our thinking a bit about what it means to be united in faith by taking a lesson from the record of the church in the book of Acts. Let's start by thinking about relationships among churches. In a lot of cases these days, attempts to relate to other churches by congregations are haphazard. There may be an occasional pulpit exchange or join of hands in a local good cause, but many churches leave it up to the individual members to work out when and how they engage with people from another community of Christians. But sometimes we see the benefit of connecting. We're not the only church that supports the African Dream Academy, and their mission is better for it. Our Facing Racism Task Force has partnered with Congregation Agudath Israel in recent food collections, and the harvest was richer for it, and the results were then shared with a feeding program at another church in this presbytery, and the impact of what we did was wider for it. Because we need to be connectional and networked. Being united in faith and strengthening one another is to go beyond one congregation and also apply to our connectionalism with other churches. And I take this right from the book of Acts, because the early Christians focus on establishing communities first in major urban centers of the Mediterranean, like Ephesus, Corinth, and Rome, or in cities that were geographically well-positioned and along major trade routes, like Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, and Antioch. And establishing churches in these locations allowed for not only a bigger potential audience, but easier communication and movement between the communities because they were all part of major land or sea trade routes. And the importance of networked communication can be seen in relation to the letter that was being talked about in our reading from Acts this morning. Little history, the Jerusalem Council had met, trying to decide on which of the rules of the Old Testament did Gentile Christians need to observe to become Christian. Because Gentile Christians, as adults, were saying, I'm going to draw the line at that circumcision bit. Well, the Council of Jerusalem decided that that was entirely appropriate, that our faith now is based on a circumcision of the heart, and to spread that word and say, let's be open to these Gentiles, they sent people out, and that's what we heard described in our reading this morning. There's no other form of communication in those days other than delivery of messages in person, be it an oral report or a letter that was taken from place to place. The leaders of Jerusalem, because of the networking that had already been established, were able to know that their decision about Gentiles and Jewish law would eventually reach the Christian communities scattered through the Mediterranean. And it was grounded on the practice the churches had long observed of sending key leaders then from community to community to share the word, the connection, and the communication. And no doubt the church in Acts was remembered and was inspired by the way Jesus multiplied the result of his message in sending out the 12, which we read about today, and later in Scripture sending out 70 more to help spread the message. And the church leaders were not just deliverers of mail. They were establishing ties of trust between communities of different people by being present with them, visiting with brothers and sisters, helping to build and sustain a sense of common faith and purpose across physical distance. Because community without communication is a contradiction. By developing and maintaining the links between geographically separate communities, the early apostles showed their sense, their understanding that being one church requires communication. There's another benefit of this kind of networking beyond the immediate and comfortable of where we are. It increases our contacts with different communities, different groups of people, which unavoidably teaches us that there's a whole delightful variety of people, God-given brothers and sisters out there, all in work together for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, the early church established the language of saying brother and sister as a way to greet one another, which was literally inconceivable, particularly in those days, without networks needed to maintain and sustain a common sense of identity and purpose. Networking like that, connectionalism like that, does not automatically lead to common sense of identity and purpose, because sooner or later, groups of people are going to disagree on some things. But without it, it would be hard to imagine that any kind of common unified identity and purpose among Christians could be maintained. To put it simply, as the book of Acts shows, the early church found networking to be indispensable to their thriving in the deepest sense of the word, their ability to be Christians united by faith. It was a key way to strengthen and nurture each other in fellowship, worship, and prayer in order to make a greater impact in the world around them. This is beginning to sound like a Bible history lecture, so let me personalize my experience of connectionalism away. I'm going to start by going back to my great aunt Flo, a retired librarian who would gather her grandsons, or at least the oldest of us two, at her apartment when we visited our grandparents. And she would read to us. Sometimes it was The Adventures of the Ever Youthful Pippi Longstocking. And trust me, I probably never would have read Pippi Longstocking as a young boy if my great aunt hadn't said, "This is what we're reading today." But I was intrigued by a lot about her, including the fact that she slept with her feet on the pillow and her head at the foot of the bed. I'm easily impressed. I also would watch in those days, and some of you in my generation will remember, the yearly airings of Peter Pan starring Mary Martin, the stage production. You know, the idea of not growing up, the idea of beating up villains, of flying, having no hassles in life, seemed like an ideal dream to follow and a great life goal. Well, I gave up sleeping backwards when my feet and my head began smelling suspiciously alike. And in terms of Peter Pan, how many of you in maybe first, second grade or so had to draw a picture of yourself in terms of what you wanted to be when you grow up? Okay, I see hands, some nodding heads. Well, we had to do it in class, and I realized that picturing myself in green tights would seriously impact the teasing I received on the playground. And by the way, good luck getting the image of me in green tights out of your head. You're welcome. Anyway, as I grew, my dreams changed. I got excited as I was growing up by the idea of the Peace Corps founded under John Kennedy, and partly because there was just an excitement about possibility in the country, and partly because actually my Uncle Ferd was one of those chosen by Sergeant Shriver to help organize the early days of the Peace Corps. I also loved our neighbor's pool. So I dreamed being able to devote my life to selfless service in the Peace Corps, but somehow still have enough money to have a house with a pool. And I also wanted to play with the New York Mets. And let's face it, you may remember, in the early 60s, it looked like anybody could make the team. Well, as time moved on, my dreams did also. And I began to be aware of things. I wanted to help work to end racial injustice. You know, my grandmother had started sending me news clippings about civil rights when I was 8 years old. I wanted to stop warfare and violence. I wanted to end world hunger. And I watched the TV news last night, and I haven't done any better at ending injustice, stopping violence, war, or hunger than I did to play for the New York Mets. Although I did meet marvelous Marv Thornberry at a mall opening. And so far, the only pool that I've owned was 5 feet in diameter, made with plastic and had Care Bear pictures on it. And as for my dreams, I haven't ended world hunger. But I find that I am grateful to be a Presbyterian, a body that believes a church is meant to be connectional. And through this, I am connected to Presbyterian hunger programs throughout the world that I can support, which magnifies my individual impact. And I haven't ended violence everywhere. But just as I have contributed to support in ways of Oasis here and similar places at work to help solve domestic violence for women in other churches, I've been able to do more than I could on my own. I'm connected to Presbyterian peacemaking missions around the world. They're now working in the areas near Ukraine, but also have in the past been at work and still are in the Middle East and in urban neighborhoods. And as part of the network of the faithful, I'm part of something bigger than myself in places beyond myself. I can be part of churches that take up food collections like this church does. And Presbyterian hunger programs throughout the world are supported by my contributions to One Great Hour of Sharing. This is just providence that happened this way, but on this week after the end of our General Assembly, I have to say I've learned to appreciate a lot about the Presbyterian Church USA. Its connectionalism, the fact that it has ways of accountability for clergy, and our systems may be far from perfect, but we're able to hold each other accountable and responsible for expanding the mission of Christ beyond what any person or congregation can do. And I've always had a place in my heart for the way we Presbyterians can have differing opinions, ideas, and ways of doing things and try to work that out. And it takes time and effort, which is why General Assemblies last 2 weeks of solid meetings. But I love that I am welcome to use my head as well as my heart, because I need both in all aspects of my life. So let's continue to be, as our core value says, united by faith, not just in how we nurture one another here, but in how we are nurtured by involvement in the mission of Christ, by our connection and networking with others. Because we do strengthen and nurture each other in fellowship and prayer in order to make a greater impact. Amen.